Let us go to the word, Jeremiah 29, 11, and Romans 15, 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Amen. And Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who is God? God is the God of hope. Three times. God is the God of hope. God is the God of hope. God is the God of hope. He's the God of hope because he gives good hope and a future as grace. He gives us grace. Remember, grace means gift, free gift, freely given. Gift is freely given. So God gives good hope and a future as grace, as we read in Jeremiah 29, but also 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Good hope. And he's the God of hope because he makes those who put their hope in him his heirs. Heirs who will inherit from the God of hope. So Titus 3:7 says, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What is the hope that we have as believers of Christ, believers of God? That is the hope of eternal life. Yes. So faith is to put hope in the living God. Put our hope in the living God, as 1 Timothy 4:10 says, and that's what we where we start off in our Christian life, based on that faith, each and every day, is to have this hope of eternal life, to become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So heirs meaning we have something to inherit. Is this good news? Even if your earthly father has no inheritance for you, no worries. We have our heavenly father who is perfect and good, who has prepared the perfect inheritance for his children. You need to open your eyes for that. So to become heirs, having the hope of eternal life, we have to therefore live each and every day, always holding on to this blessed hope. Always holding on to the blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or it's even more specific. You know, as you notice, as the Bible goes, throughout the Bible, the message of hope is there, but especially towards the end, in the letters of the apostle, namely Paul, and writing to the churches when the churches were greatly persecuted during the time. The words of encouragement that he wrote to remind them over and over again is this blessed hope that we have. And that blessed hope is eternal life, but that blessed hope will be fulfilled with the returning of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming back? We've been hearing it like during the drama. It's like, oh, here we go again. Maybe some of the people are thinking, but from different angle, we saw the reminder of the return of Christ, the end times of the previous week and the last week about what it will be like when the rapture happens, right? So the signs are so prominent, so present in our time right now. We cannot ignore it. But while it is frightening with the, you know, because the thought is, what if I'm never taken up? That's why what if I'm not taken up? What happens if I'm left behind? That's why the fear is there. But at the same time, it's not just the fear that motivates us, but it's the hope. It's the hope that has to drive us. The hope of seeing our Lord, our beloved Lord. Beloved Lord. Beloved Lord. Isn't he your beloved Lord? As you sing all these songs about him, aren't you filled with joy and love for him? Yes? You have nothing to complain about him, complain to him about, because he is perfect in every way. So imagine that day when we can see him. So with that hope, we press on each and every day. That's what a Christian life looks like. Certainly hope is not unique to Christians. Hope is, in fact, unique to the human race. No animals have such a thing as hope, but humans have this quality of being hopeful. And hope is something of the future. So this is why it's different from animals. Animals are driven by instinct. Certainly they have persona, right? So from even among the species of dogs, depending on the breeds, you have different personalities. And even within the same breed and the same litter, you have different personalities, just like humans. At the same time, however, what distinguishes us, there are many different things about us, but they don't have concept of time. So this notion of past and present future is very unique to human quality, being a human. And because we have the sense of time, we can hope for something that we don't have now, as in what may come in the future, what is promised for us in the future, what we look forward to in the future. So hope is something that one expects to be fulfilled in the future, whether that future is tomorrow or in an hour. I am hoping for good bagel. Maybe some of you are thinking. I say hope for something bigger, yes. So it's an expectation, a desire for certain things to happen in the future. So when people are young and healthy, they are full of hope and expectation, dreams of all kinds of stuff. You know, they want to have good friends and they want to be happy with their friends when they're very young. They go to school and they study hard. And if the student is pretty, good and outstanding student, then they dream even bigger to go to good college and maybe even get a scholarship or do well in college so that they can go on to have good profession, a good future as a professional or occupation that they look forward to having. And then after that, they want to settle down. So they're looking for a life partner. You know, they have all these hopes like, I want to settle down. I want to find a home and buy a home and have a family and then make investment, blah, blah, blah. So it just adds on. And they have many expectations and it wishes for the future. But as people grow older, certainly older people do get anxious and they do worry a lot about a lot of things. But the conversation kind of switches. And I notice this when I'm hanging out with Pastor Kang and the similar age deacons in our church. Pretty much it's like food, besides the spiritual things, it's food and their GI system. It's like, you know, did you go and you went and is it number two, number three? Is it healthy? Number two is good, yes. So I ate this and then I had trouble, but I ate that and helped. So I'm just like, yeah. Help me, somebody get me out of this conversation. I'm in the fast lane of aging here. But that's just reality. I mean, initially you have all these kind of like what we call fluffy stuff. But when you get older, it's just as simple as that. Did you go or not? Do you need some prunes or not? You know, it's because like if you don't go, what's the point of having all the nice stuff, right? Your body is miserable and your GI is not pushing out what needs to push out. And you're just like bloated and you're miserable. So when you're a baby, that was it too. Like baby and yes, Aaron's dad being a doctor, he actually was meticulous taking notes as newborn. I mean, I don't know how many actually people do that. We had a clipboard and saying what day, what hour. She had number one, number two, number three. It was like doctor's office. I just remember that. Yes, it was changing, diaper changing, and in the dark, Bob was wearing a headlamp, and he was checking off. Poop, solid, soft. Yeah, you know, so it's all the markings. It's a doctor. So wants to make sure that everything is right. So that you have that and day three of coming home and then when you're aging at the end. So then you have something in between of a lot of distractions. But at the end of the day, it's very simple. To be healthy, healthy poop means healthy body. That's what it means, right? So you have a loose poop, then you have trouble. You have virus, something is wrong. So that's why doctors always ask you, like, are you going poop? Is it okay? I'm sorry that I keep talking about poop, but hey, this is like common ground. Everyone can relate to this, yes? Yeah. So hope is very, very simplified towards the end of life, but it's in between that troubles us. In between when people have food in their fridge and their tummy's full, they have roof over their heads and they have clothes to wear and they have jobs, then they get distracted by what's going on around them and they want more and more. They expect more. And when they don't achieve it, then they get disappointed. But let's say that one does have a healthy life, but that is a long life. What is a long life these days? I don't know. I mean, it used to be 60. That's why many cultures, I know in not just Korean culture, it used to be 60, Asian cultures, I guess. But Eastern Europe, they celebrate 50, 5-0. So I guess those people died earlier. So 5-0, they have a big celebration. But that was, again, the past. Nowadays, I don't think they even throw a party. It's almost like jinx. If you throw a party at 60, it's like you're going to die next day or next year. So people do live long now. So people wish, I just want to have a healthy, long life. And when I die, I don't want to die in pain, but I want to die peacefully in my own bed. That's what most people say. But let's say that one does achieve that. What happens after living such a healthy, long life? What happens to that person, specifically that soul? That's the question that everyone should be ready to answer and be prepared to answer. then you have to think, if God is the God of hope, who has a perfect good hope to give to those whom he loves, those who he cares for, giving future as grace, is that kind of hope that he wants to give us? A hope for a healthy, long life, this one brief life that goes by, like a twinkle of an eye, or, you know, like a snap. It just goes by so quickly. You ask Christians, you grab anyone out there who call themselves Christian, or maybe even here, I don't know. You grab somebody and say, why do you come to church? You know, why did you come to church today? Certainly not here, but many other people out there, many other churches out there, churchgoers out there, and they say, well, I come to church because it's a good place to be. It's a good environment for me to be. It's a good environment for my children to be in. They're not wrong, but certainly you can be in good environment, I don't know, in the woods, out on the beach, or the forest somewhere. Having such hope has a limitation, and that actually is because they do not know what they really want and what they really need for their future. But when we study the Bible and when we examine the Bible and look closely and learn who God is and what makes him the God of hope, as the Bible is the story of the God of hope, we have to be aware that the hope that God wants to give us is more than a comfortable life, living this life as good people, and living a good, healthy, long life. It's more than that. In fact, the hope that God wants to give us is a better hope, as in the hope that is better than any other hope in this world, any other hope that the world can promise, that God promises, because his hope is better. Still, however, people say, isn't love better than hope? As 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And what does it say? The greatest of these is what? Love. That's what the Bible says, right? So the greatest of these is love. So faith, hope, and love. Isn't love number one? So a lot of Christians pursue that and say love is the most important thing, and we need to commit ourselves in showing love and pursuing love and sharing this love. That, again, that is not wrong, but there is greater purpose beyond that, because if you think about it, we have to start with faith in God we cannot see, the God of hope. We do not see him. We do not hear him. So we need faith. But when we have faith in him, then we are given hope in seeing him face to face one day. Do you have this hope? And for that hope to be achieved, finally, in the end, for that hope to carry us to the end, we need love. So that's how we interpret that, right? Faith, hope, love, as the three are important. But what will carry us all the way to the end until the fulfillment of that hope will be love. It does not mean, however, that love trumps over all these other parts. Hope is a very important factor, because faith and hope is together, right? Because faith is in something that we do not see. Faith is hoping for the future that God has promised us. Because he wants to be the God of hope for us, God wants to be our hope, and he wants us to put our hope in him. So when he created all things, as the Bible shows us, and Romans 8:38-39 shows us, God created all things. He created things visible and things invisible, like the visible creatures, humans, animals, everything, as well as invisible creatures like the angels. He created the universe, that's the material space that we live in, but it's also the space that will become hell. That will become hell. Hades. 2 Peter 3:7 says, this is the place that's reserved for. The present heavens and earth are reserved for the fire of hell. So God created the universe where we live right now, but this is also going to be hell, where sin is punished forever and ever. Even that he created. So God created angels and humans, the universe that will become hell. He also created present and the future. So everything in between God created, and this is for God to be the God of hope. Now, how can God be the God of hope if there is no despair? Right? You don't need hope unless you are in a situation that lacks hope, right? If you are full of happiness and the present situation is perfect, you don't need hope. But for hope to be greater and become greater and greater and greater, that despair has to be even greater. So the greater the despair, the greater, the lower, or the deeper the fall, the greater the height of the hope, the power of the hope, the strength of the hope. So for that to be the case, God created all things. And again, even in the Christian theology, there's a lot of misunderstanding and misinterpretation. Therefore, we see so many people being misled around this idea of hope. So coming from the Bible, of course, but really focusing on the hopeful part for the present world and present life, this type of interpretation is called the theology of hope. So in the 60s, I think in the 70s, Robert Scholler was a preacher in the West Coast. He built that church, the Crystal Cathedral, I think. It's in Orange County, I think. I've seen it. But now I think it's owned by the Catholic Church. But initially, it was built for this sort of mega church. And his preaching was about hope. Hope to the world and hope to the people. People who are suffering economically and socially and the hardship. God is good. God is loving. He will provide everything for you. He is good God. He has a hope and future. So believe in him and serve him and he will bless your life. He will mend your broken relationship. He will help you kick off your addictions and your life will improve. You will have a fuller life. Fuller life. Fuller life. So from there, you have this notion of positive thinking. I mean, I know it sounds like self-help book titles or themes out there, but from there, the Christian preaching really focused on positive thinking. And again, Jesus, he said, right, when the father of a sick child came and said, if you can do anything, right, please heal my child. And Jesus said, anything? Everything is possible for him who, what? Believes. So everything is possible. Yes, we can. Sound familiar? So all those ideas coming, and really these are words of Jesus, but focusing only on the physical reality, such theology spread. So then you have what's the so-called prosperity gospel, and the so-called mega churches, namely in the United States, but around the world actually. And I would say you have the Americans to blame for that because they bring the prosperity gospel all over the world as they send missionaries. And those places you have mega churches in the Philippines, mega churches in Indonesia, mega churches in Europe. I mean, all kinds of places have mega churches. And what do they preach about? Preach about hope. They preach about hope. They preach about life getting better, life improving, because God is the God of hope. Now, is that wrong? God is the God of hope, but it is beyond the physical reality, the hope that will not disappoint us ever, for what he promises in the future is not of this world, not material things of this world. That's what we have to pay attention. And as you browse through or scan through YouTube or listening to all the sermons, like, oh yeah, it's a Christian. It's, yeah, they have cool praise band. They look cool. They sound cool. They're big. So you listen, but you need to have discerning ear and find what kind of message, what kind of hope are they speaking of, right? So really in the end, giving the hope, like, you know, yeah, I'm going to have to name like people like Joel Osteen and Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose Driven Life. God has purpose for you. Again, that statement is not wrong. It comes from the Bible, purpose for you. But what kind of purpose are we talking about? And because the focus of the purpose and every day being Friday, so it's a good day and you enjoy your life, and focusing on your material life and living an enhanced lifestyle because of Christ, because of faith in Christ, is not the hope that he has promised for us, because all of that can be taken away like that. And in fact, anything that we have in this world will perish in the end, because this whole world is reserved for a fire. So in the end, where we want to go is leave this burning universe and enter heaven, the Father's house, to have eternal life. How many of you have that hope? So in fact, the fact that we are here in a hopeless world and the world we see all around and really hopelessness and personally going through times of despair and starting with our ancestor Adam, the living being, and because of him, we are all living being, we're all souls. And because his sin, the original sin, disobeying the word of God in the Garden of Eden, we also inherit a sin in our spirit. Therefore, all men are now destined to go to hell. That is the greatest despair. But again, we are put into that destiny, that fate, for us to know God as the God of hope. You understand? It's different from saying, because I need hope, God came as the God of hope. It's different. It's like flipping over. Most people preach that way. Most people understand the Bible that way. Most people understand the gospel of Jesus Christ that way. Because we are hopeless people, Jesus came to give us hope. It's not wrong, but it is only looking at small scale and very close, like the fly on the wall. You need to step back and see from God's perspective. Who is God? We start with who God is. He's the God of hope. He decided to be the God of hope from the beginning. And he revealed himself that way. And since the time of our ancestor sin, Adam's sin, all men fell into despair. That's why even if men want to climb up and have the greatest hope and work very hard to achieve their hope, in the end, they're left with nothing. That's the reality of the sinner. But then we have these men of faith that God calls to give them hope and trust in him, put their trust, put their hope in him. And namely, that was starting with Abraham. And Abraham certainly passed the test as God put him through and for him to receive the covenant that God made with him. Ultimately, this promise of receiving a son at the age of 100, Romans 4:18 describes Abraham having being against all hope, he believed. Against all hope. It is impossible for a man to have a child at the age of 100. True? True? Impossible. Yes? So he knew that. You don't have to be a scientist or a medical doctor to know that. But against all hope, he believed. And at the age of 100, his wife at the age of 90, they had a child. They had a son. And through that son, Isaac, many nations would come and have come as a result. Do you believe that? His descendants certainly believe to this day. It's true. They're still existing today, the Jewish people. And then when his ancestors, his descendants, later known as the Hebrews and the people of Israel, when they were living in Egypt as slaves for four generations, it was time for God to bring them out to make them his people. And he sent Moses. Now, Moses was once a prince of Egypt, but because he saw the harsh treatment against his own people, knowing that he's actually Hebrew by birth, and seeing the Egyptian officials mistreating Hebrew slaves, he ended up killing one of them and he becomes a fugitive. And then he lives out in the wilderness, a quiet life as a fugitive until God calls him. But God describes, it is described in the Bible in Hebrews 11:26, that Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than treasures, because he looked ahead to the reward that was promised for him. So he chose to be mistreated along with his own people, and he left the life of that glamorous palace life as a prince, and he chose to be living as a fugitive. But God, it was a part of the process of God using him for the exodus of people of Israel. So the people of Israel left their slavery in Egypt, and they left with the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. And the way the land of Canaan is actually where they are today in the map, Israel. And it was described as a land where milk and honey flowed. Does it sound enticing for you? What? But to them, it was. Because these are desert people, and for them, water is precious, and milk and honey is very precious. And in fact, milk and honey is very tasty over there. So they knew that a land that is described as where milk and honey flow, it's like this fertile ground, and is a very fertile, fruitful, hopeful land. So they look forward to that. With that promise, they follow Moses out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea and enter the desert. So when they went into the desert where they had to wander for 40 years, it was not a land where it was flowing with milk and honey. Instead, it's described as vast and dreadful land where there are scorpions and venomous snakes. Desert is not a fun place at all. So naturally, what do? They started grumbling. You brought us out here to kill us? You said you were going to lead us to land where milk and honey flow? We don't see anywhere near that. All we see is the same old dusty land where there are bugs and it's so hot during the day and so cold at night. And all we have to eat is what? Manna and what? Water. Man, somebody give me a Big Mac. Yes? So that they were complaining. And as a result of their complaining, grumbling, and also wanting to go back to Egypt, they all fell in the desert and died. Except for two. So two out of people numbering close to 2 million had died in the desert because they complained. And they did not enter the promised land. As I told you, same old COJ. Always talking about the Old Testament. When you're hearing it, you have to say, how does my life look in comparison to those people? Yes? Yeah. So the reason why they fell in the desert was, yes, they complained. But the reason why they complained was because they did not put their hope in God. They did not trust God alone, but they remained They became despaired by the things that they saw. By the things that they saw and things that they felt physically, visibly, materially, they complained. They lost their hope. They lost their trust. They were not happy. They were not longing. They lost their faith in God. That's why they were destroyed. So Psalm 146, 3-5 says, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God. So whose hope is in the Lord. The Lord there, L-O-R-D in cap letters, is Jehovah, the name of the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament. What's the name again? Jehovah. Yahweh or Jehovah, right? So Jehovah was the name of the God of Israel, the hope of Israel. So I'm going to say the hope of Israel, and you're going to say the name of their God, Jehovah. Jehovah. The name of Jehovah was what? The hope of Israel. So they were to build the sanctuary, tabernacle in the desert, and the temple of Jerusalem later on to remember that. However, they ultimately became destroyed, their nations, the northern and southern later on, because as the kingdom divided, because they sinned against the Lord, the hope of their ancestors. Jeremiah 50 verse 7 says, the hope of their ancestors. Jeremiah 14, 8 says, you are the hope of Israel, its savior in times of distress. They were to remember that they were to keep their hope in Jehovah, the name, their God, the name of their God, but they lost hope. That's why God destroyed them. And because they were simultaneously given the law of Moses, the law of God. And the law was given for them to keep. Even though it was impossible to keep, it's described as being holy, righteous, and good, as Romans 7 says. So the more they try to keep the law, they expected that they would succeed in that. But the reality was that they found themselves to be guilty, breaking it all the more. So what the law ended up doing was to remind them that they were sinners. So let's go to Romans 7 together. Romans 7, 12 to 13. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. What does that mean? All men inherit a sin where? In the spirit. Romans 5:12 says, through one man's sin, all sin. And through sin came death, the price of sin. What is the price of sin? And all men inherited what? Sin. And therefore, the price of sin, death. That's what it's saying. But without the law, no one can know that. I'm good enough. I don't kill nobody. I don't hurt nobody. I deserve to go to somewhere decent after I die, therefore. That's how a lot of people believe to this day. But they do not know the fact that their soul, their spirit, and the spirit, they inherited sin. And only when the law came and men tried to obey the people of Israel, and they realized the law is impossible to keep, because besides the Ten Commandments, there were hundreds of more, totaling 613 commandments. So it's impossible to keep them all. So the moment that you would break, you realize, oh, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. But in reality, it's even before you broke that, you're a sinner, doomed to death. That is to go to hell, because it's spirit death, and spirit death is to be had in the eternal fire that is hell. And jump to 21 then, verse 21, 7:21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? So the result of keeping the law is not like, check, check, check. I've done all of that. I kept all of them perfectly. So I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. Good luck with you all. But rather, it's like, oh man, I try to keep the law, but I can't. What a wretched man I am. The good I know I should be doing, I keep on not doing because I don't want to do. And the evil that I don't want to do and I should not do, I keep on doing. So I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless. I'm a hopeless case. So the result is this statement. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of destruction, this body subject to death? If I keep on doing this, I'm going to be put to death. And that's what the people of Israel experienced and witnessed. Sinners were put to death immediately. But that was, again, a shadow, a sign, like a symbol for the spiritual reality. But the hopeful message is in verse 25. What does it say? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. So the law of Moses, also known as the law of sin and death, the law of condemnation. Those two things. What is the law of Moses? The law of sin and death. What else is it? The law of condemnation, because it condemns all sinners to what? Death. And death means despair. But God, because God is the God of hope, he does not want to leave us in that despair forever. Only in that despair, men will be desperate. People will be desperate, longing for God's salvation. Savior, I need the Savior. As Galatians 3:24 says, to be led to the Christ. That we will all be led to Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. That's why the people of Israel were locked under the law of Moses for 1,700 years in their history. And because of their sin, they were destroyed. And in fact, there was this period where there was no prophetic message from God. And that's why it was called what? The dark age, there you go. The dark age of Israel. No prophet, no light, no leading, no leadership by God. So there was no leader among them. And because of that, the people feared being abandoned by God. And they knew nothing good can happen when they're abandoned by God. They will have no hope. No hope. They will be godless people as God abandons them. And they will be hopeless people. So they fear that. So they, all the more they long for the Messiah. As Hebrews 7:19, again, this was all for God to give a better hope. 7:19, Hebrews says, for the law made nothing perfect. A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. This was all in the process of God leading people in desperation, desperate times, for longing for better hope, better future, as we read in Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So they hung onto that. And so that when finally a man dressed in wild clothes, like fur and like wild hair and probably spitting a lot and eating locusts and wild honey, and then his message is one. And that was a fiery message to repent, as he said in Matthew 3. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And don't say that his name was Yeshua. What was his name? John the Baptist. There you go. I know someone was like, no, it's John the Baptist, the last prophet. And people at the time said, are you the Messiah? And what did he say? No, I'm not the Messiah. The one who comes after me is greater than I, whose sandals I cannot even carry. So when he comes, he will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. So he was speaking of the one who was coming, that is the kingdom of heaven. And he had come in the name of the Father God, not the name of Jehovah, but in the name, John 5:43 and Matthew 1:21, that's the name of the Savior. Which name is that? Yes, Jesus in English, but in the original name, Yeshua. Say with me, Yeshua. He had come in that name. And he had come in that name to fulfill the prophecy of God saying, I will give you hope and a future. So standing before the temple of Jerusalem that had the name of the hope of Israel, Jehovah, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I'll raise. Oh my God. Can you imagine the Jewish leaders who heard it? That's supposed to be a hopeful message? Destroy the temple that has the name of the hope of Israel? Do you understand how perfect God's plan is? It's to lead towards the death of Jesus. And in fact, that's what he was speaking of. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. At the time, they heard it as destroying the building. So that's why it was an impossible thing. How do you rebuild it in 3 days? It took 46 years to build this thing. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body, saying, I'm going to be put to death. But in 3 days after death, what's going to happen to his body? He will resurrect. And what is he going to accomplish through his death and his resurrection? He's going to tear down this relationship where God is known as the God of hope only for the chosen people of Israel, coming from the line of Abraham, passed down flesh and blood. Only those people, and only in the name of Jehovah. Gentiles have no hope, therefore. That's what the definition of Gentile is anyway, right? Gentile outside. Gentile means non-Jews, basically. There's in the Old Testament, you have Jews and non-Jews. Yeah. So, and the non-Jews are godless people, hopeless people. But here's Yeshua saying, that time is now over. tear down the temple. Now God will be known not as the God of Israel, the hope of Israel in the name of Jehovah, but now I have come in the Father's name. That name is Yeshua. That name means he will save his people from their sins. And that's why he said, I've come to give hope for all nations, souls of all nations. And in particular, those who are not the righteous, who claim themselves to be perfect law abiders, but those who say, I'm guilty, guilty, guilty by the law. I'm a sinner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because this is hope for us sinners. Hallelujah. Because remember, the temple again represented that hope only the people of Israel were given and promised, that as long as the temple was standing, their God was living and the name of God was living. And as long as a name was in their midst, that they will still have hope for the restoration of their nation as God promised. As at least that's how they interpreted. But the hope and the future that God has spoken through Jeremiah was this moment of the one who was with God coming to the world to give that hope that will never disappoint, that will never lead men to despair. Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. God is the God of hope. So the Word was the God of hope. Say it with me. The Word was God of hope. The Word was the God of hope. The Word was the God of hope. Because God is the hope who gives good hope and a future by his grace. That's who God is. The Word is that God. But that Word did not remain in the bosom of the Father, as 1:18 says, with the Father. His nature is God. His nature is the God of hope. He did not stay there, but that was the fact that he is called the Word is because there's schedule for that part of God to be revealed, to be manifested. And that's verse 14. What does it say? The Word became and made his dwelling. So the Word, who is he again? The God of hope. So who became flesh? The God of hope became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You understand? Are you connecting the dots? That is Yeshua, who is the God of hope, who came as man in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. And he had come. He had come to give hope for the world, for the sick, for the poor, for the sinners of the world. So those who are sick, they're in despair because of the sickness of their body, because the body does not move as they want it to. The GI is not working as they want it to. So they're despair. They're disappointed in their body. They're disappointing themselves in their life. They have no hope. He had come as the hope to become hope for the sick. That's why he healed. So many countless people were healed because of him. He also came for the poor. He looked out for the poor. He gave the command to look after the poor because the poor are discouraged by the concerns for their life. What to eat, what to wear. That's what's consuming their life. And because they see no future in their life, they cannot pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and get out of their situations. So they're in their forever despair from generation to generation. But he had come to give them hope. Yes, feeding them and more importantly, giving them hope in eternal life. He came to those who claim themselves to be sinners, confessing themselves as sinners because they had broken the law. Like the adulterous woman, clearly labeled, judged as a sinner. So only those who find themselves be guilty by the law of sin and death, the law of condemnation, can receive Yeshua as their only hope. And this is why the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the self-righteous ones who said, we don't need you. We don't need you because we're righteous on our own. We got this. We got this. I got this. I keep the law perfectly on my own. And that's why Yeshua said, I did not come for the healthy. Or the healthy do not need the doctor. It is the sick that need a doctor. Therefore, I have come to the sinners of the world, not for the righteous. And it is because these men who had claimed themselves to be righteous and who rejected and refused Yeshua, they were eventually, they conspired to pass Yeshua over to death. But because he came to the world to become the hope for the world, he came as man. The Word became flesh. the God of hope became flesh. The God of hope came as man. And that was for him to die. Ultimately to die, he came. So when men came to arrest him, bound him up, Yeshua did not perform any miracles. Even though he says, don't you know that at my disposal, I can call on 12 legions of angels to set myself free. But I'm not doing that. Because the God of hope is the Father who sent me, for that hope to be achieved, I need to go to the cross. So when he was led to death, he was flogged and he was nailed to the cross. And as he hung there for hours and hours, that sight, crucifixion, is the ultimate, absolutely no hope. That's the ultimate hopelessness. No one can come back from the dead. Though, they say, prisoners who were executed through crucifixion sometimes would breathe and stay alive for days. Can you imagine? So people are walking by and seeing these people gasping for air on the cross. But ultimately, all die. All die. No one can come back from the dead in the crucifixion. So it's the sight of absolutely having no hope. Yet, what did he say when he died? It is finished. He proclaimed that it is finished. He declared that it is finished because that moment was the moment that he was carrying out the command that the Father God sent him to do. John 10:18 said, he came to lay down his life. This is the command he received from the Father. When did he receive the Father's command? In the beginning. What is that beginning? Not beginning of time, but in eternity, that's eternity. In eternity, he received the command from the Father. And that was for him to lay down his life willingly. Lay down his life willingly. Not, it's not a suicidal move. This is according to the Father's command, and others killed him. But he did it willingly. He let it be done to him. He let death come to him. So he died according to Father's command, but this was a moment. The prophetic messages throughout the Old Testament were being fulfilled. Proverbs 14:32 says, even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Meaning, the righteous have hope. So even in death, the righteous have hope. Now, when Yeshua died, did he die like a sinner? Did he die like a sinner? Hello, open your eyes. I'm only halfway through. This is the important part now. Did he die like a sinner? Uh-oh, I only hear like 20% being confident. When Yeshua died on the cross, did he die like a sinner? Yes. Did he die as a sinner? Uh-oh, this is a mix. You have to be confident, very confident. How many of you say yes? You don't even raise hands. Oh, you guys are just terrible. You're like, I'm going to tighten my fist and I'm not going to raise my hand because this is critical to understand what our faith is. When he died, I don't mean his nature. By nature, who is Yeshua? He is God. Jesus is God, meaning sinless God. Knows no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, knows no sin, but he became what? When he died on the cross, he died as a sinner. As a sinner. They treated him like a sinner, but at that moment, he became sin. Uh-oh, what does that mean? Though he knows no sin, he carried. Sin was put on his body. So when his body was nailed to the cross, what was nailed along with his body? The sin of the world. Do you believe that? Do you understand it now? That's called the redemption of Jesus Christ. That's our faith. To believe that he paid the price of my sin. That's what I'm believing, that he died as a sinner. Amen. Though he knows no sin, he became sin at that moment. At that moment. However, in the eyes of God, he is still the righteous one. Why? Because, let's go to Romans 5:18 quickly. 5:18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. You need to break that into two. One trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. What? Whose trespass is that? Whose sin is that? One person sinned and all were condemned. Who? Adam. There you go. Adam, our ancestor, the first Adam. We are all spirit of Adam. We have received his spirit of Adam. And along with the spirit, sin. However, by one righteous act, that will lead us we will be led to justification and life. And who is that righteous one who will do that righteous act? That is the sinless God, Yeshua, and the righteous act. That is the one righteous act. What is that one righteous act? That is his unconditional submission to the Father's command to lay down his life. Do you understand? Say amen if you do. So Job 4:6 says, should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Your piety be your confidence. Holiness, purity, that's what it means. Piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope. Blameless, sinless, righteous be your hope. So when Yeshua, who knows no sin, laid down his life, it was the moment that he obeyed the Father's will, Father's command to reveal that he is the righteous one, though he died as a sinner, like a sinner. It was the moment he revealed that he is righteous because he did not lose his faith, he did not lose his hope in the Father's promise. Hallelujah. What is the Father's promise? That when he lays down his life, as John 10:17 is, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from whom? My Father. So describing that, hinting that, or prophesying about this, Psalm 119:49. It says, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. And 119:116 says, sustain me, my God, according to your promise. I will live. Do not let my host be dashed. So were his host dashed because he died on the cross? No way. What was waiting after his death? His resurrection. Hallelujah. Only after his death, he will be risen to life. That's why looking forward to his resurrection to life, he laid down his life. As also John 12:50 says, I know my Father's command leads to eternal life. Do you understand how perfect the Bible is? Everything connects to reveal who God is, that he is the perfect God of perfect hope. Hallelujah. So Yeshua, who is the God of hope in the beginning, when he became flesh, we need to understand when he became flesh, not just when he died on the cross, but when the word became flesh and born a baby, that flesh was burdened for him. For us, flesh is so comfortable. So comfortable. Because this is us. We start from the ground here, dust of the ground. But he's not dust. God knows no dust. God knows no body. God knows no burden. God knows no despair. But the God of hope became flesh, bearing, to bear the despair of the world because of sin. It was already burdensome for him. And that ultimate burden of despair, all despair as a result of sin, came to him when he died on the cross. But he nailed it all to the cross by paying the price of sin so that we can be set free. Hallelujah. Through his death, he dashed the hope of the wicked, that is the enemy, the devil. As again, Proverbs 11:23 says, the wicked, the hope of the wicked ends in wrath, wrath. Wrath. But through his torn flesh, he shed his precious blood, which 1 Peter 1:3-4 describes. Praise be to the God, of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. What kind of hope? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Hallelujah. What is that inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade that came out of his torn flesh? That is his blood. The blood of Yeshua can never perish, spoil, or fade. It can never die because it is the life of God. How many of you believe that? And how many of you believe that you have received that blood into your soul? Because that is life. The blood of Yeshua is life. It is a living hope. Not just a hope, but a living hope. I say the blood of Yeshua and you say what? I say living hope and you say what? So through his death, he paid the price of sin for all, so that whosoever believes will be forgiven, and by calling on his name can receive this living hope. Hallelujah! That living hope that grow, and to finally enter eternal life after this flesh perishes. This flesh will perish, spoil, and fade away. And all the hopes of the world with this flesh, for this flesh, will perish and spoil and fade away. But the hope that will never perish and spoil and fade away is the hope in God and eternal life through the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah! So in 3 days, just as he prophesied and promised, he resurrected. The resurrection of the dead, the resurrection to life, the resurrection coming back from the dead is a new hope, a living hope, a new hope, a living hope for all mankind, which means that even though this flesh dies, I will live again. Hallelujah. That's why he said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. So think about how hopeless this world is. No matter how rich and successful, prosperous one's life was, no matter how many years that they lived, all obituaries tell us, all the obituaries. As I get older, I love reading obituaries. Yes, because it's like, how do they live their life? How do they make it to an obituary of a newspaper? What kind of life did they live, and how distinguished was it that they make it into a newspaper? I want to find out. But they all end up the same. They're dead. All dead. All dead. So in the old culture, in Korean and Chinese culture, I think it's from Confucius' time, they have to show respect to the dead by wailing. They have to wail. And then when they get tired, they lose voice, and they get hungry, they have to take a break, they hire wailers. Did you know that? I didn't. I thought it was just a... I heard through Pastor Kang, old people do that, but Chinese culture also have that. You hire people, they're professional mourners, and they get paid. They're like actors, and they come. So, okay, go ahead. Here's the money. So other people passing by, oh, wow, they're sad because someone just died. Someone just died. And they're showing their respect to the dead by wailing, right? Wailing and mourning the dead through their wails. And it is hopeless. Death is hopeless. You have a dead body. Life is gone and hope is gone. As Ecclesiastes 9:4 says, even a live dog is better than a dead lion. Lion is roars like king of the jungle, but when it's dead, what good is it? A live mutt is better. A mutt is better. A stray dog is better as long as it's alive. So being dead is hopeless, or being alive is full of hope as the Holy Spirit comes to the believers who have received this living hope, the blood of Yeshua, and gives us, reminds us, as Paul said in Acts 23:6, the hope of the resurrection of the dead. What kind of hope do we have? The resurrection of the dead, which means even though I will die, I will live again. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? That I will live again. Even though my body dies, I will live again. I will resurrect again. Hallelujah. I'll be raised back to life again. I will resurrect to life. That's what it means. So Ephesians 1:18 says, the Holy Spirit lets us know the hope to which he has called us. Being a believer of Yeshua means that we have been called to the hope of the resurrection of the dead. We have been called to the hope of the resurrection of the dead, not to resurrect into bodies of animals. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says some people think that being resurrected means resurrect to a body of a bird or fish, right? Like faith in reincarnation, you come as a fly or butterfly or a dog or a cow. We don't come back as animals, but we come back as men the way we are, but hopefully and as promised more beautiful and glorious. As verse 44 says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. We sow our natural body, our time, our talent, our effort in faith. We lay ourselves down and down and down with the hope that one day we will reap. We will reap in the spiritual body that is glorious and beautiful like that of Christ my Lord. Hallelujah. That's the hope that the Holy Spirit in us reminds us that we have been called to believe that and live for that hope. How many of you have that hope? How many of you have that hope? What is your hope? What is your hope? Oh, for my kids to get married and have settled down. That'll be good. Or like if you're that kid, oh, get a good job and meet a boyfriend or girlfriend and live a good life. You don't have to be sitting here to say those words. You could be in bed and be a denier, God denier, Christ denier, non-believer to say those words. The question is, has your hope changed? Has your hope changed as a result of receiving this living hope? Are you living for that living hope every single day? That's the question. If your hope is to improve my life and I'm paying the bills and maybe I could purchase this and I could invest and I could settle down and do this and this and that. Certainly some things are similar. We need livelihood and we need to have daily bread and we need to work for daily bread and we need to take care of these relationships and so on. But my hope is not in that anymore. My hope is not like the hope of the world. The hope of the world is all about being successful. Go after your dreams and be promoted and get a new title. Start your own business and make money and save for your children and next children. And get a bigger house and bigger car and bigger land and better life. That's what the world is about. And that's the hope that the world strives for. In the end, they all end up in death. Then what happens to their soul? But even more scary and more disturbing is, what about us who say, I already know all of that, but my hope is still the same? My hope is still same as before and same as the world? If I'm now made by the Holy Spirit because I have this living hope in my soul that is the blood of Yeshua, I ought to make this hope the anchor of my soul. What is it? The anchor of my soul. You know, the anchor of a ship lands, anchor has to go down to keep it steady. But when the hurricanes came, all those ships, boats, they just collided and it's just devastating. The sight of just the hurricane, the power of those winds and the waves, amazing. Just crushed them. But because they were anchored, many of them, they were anchored deep. They stayed in place, but even then they were blown out. But when I have this hope, the living hope to resurrect to life when the Lord comes back, not to resurrect to condemnation to be sent to hell, that's for those who do not have the living hope in their soul. But that the living hope that I receive by faith, by His grace, that is the blood of Yeshua, I live with that hope and for that hope to grow every day I'm following the word and living for that day, then I can come out to eternal life. That is the hope to enter the inner sanctuary of heaven behind the curtain, as Hebrews 6:19 says. That's the Christian's anchor. Even though I die, I will resurrect. I will rise again. It is to put hope in God no matter what happens in this life. So 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Think about right now you've been hearing inflation. And we're going to go to now global recession very soon. It's like right in front of our noses. Companies are like laying off people. They're going to stop hiring. And the prices are going up. That's like everyday talk, everyday headline, everyday news right now. So like we're on the edge, like just wondering like something to come. And that's the reality of the world. Money sometimes has value and sometimes doesn't. It's just the currency itself. U.S. is so strong. U.S. dollar is so strong. It actually hurts our economy, global economy. Because people don't want to purchase stuff in the U.S. because it costs too much. So then it creates imbalance. So in places in Asia right now, they're suffering. They think like it's going to be another IMF like crisis coming for Asian countries. So the world is, even though they're chasing after money, what the Bible has been saying all along, do not put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. If you know anything about economy, it is uncertain. The market's uncertain all the time. Yet, people work so hard for their money. People are so loyal chasing after their money. So loyal and so obsessed and so loving money. But does your money love you back? Is your money loyal to you? No. If the money finds an owner who is better than you, who has more money than you, the money's going to go there. Do you know what I mean? Definition of money is goes around. Never stays in your account, in your hands. It goes around. So no matter how much time and effort and how much sacrifice you make for the wealth in the world, the wealth of the world, it will not stay with you. It will not stay put loyal to you. So we have to make decision. If I have a hope, my hope is a living hope. That is to resurrect to life when the Lord comes back so that I can enter eternal life. Say amen. Is this you? Uh-oh, I lost about 40% of the room. Is this you? You have hope in God. Amen? Oh, but I thought having hope in God means he's going to make me rich. I already told you at the get-go. That's not the hope. In case you weren't listening. I already said it at the beginning, the introduction. That's not the kind of hope. Because whether you're rich or poor in this life, whether you're hungry or full, we're all going to die. Yes, this world will end. So all the hope, all the distractions and all the disappointments because I didn't have more than my neighbor and my friend, I get a stomach ache because they have more than I do. All of these competitive happiness, unhappiness, comparisons and expectations and hopes of material things and material world and getting distracted like the Israelites because of the circumstances, physical circumstances, things that you see, things that you have in your hands and touch. All these things will perish, spoil and fade away. So what good is the hope in such world? If we have faith, our faith leads us to greater hope, better hope. And that's the anchor of my soul. That is a living hope in Christ Jesus. That's to resurrect to life like him and enter eternal life. So we must not put hope in wealth in the world. Amen. So be content with daily bread. Amen. Uh-oh. Only 13% said amen. So that's why you need to examine yourself. Where's your hope at? Where's your hope? What are you striving for? If Jesus were to come back tomorrow, would he say, you're a good and faithful servant, you've done right. Your hope was in the right place. Here's the fulfillment of your hope. What the Holy Spirit makes us then is to become men of the Spirit, men of the Spirit, the true Christian, in other words. True Christian is someone who makes this confession. In the past, I lived a life, a wretched life without hope, without God, in the world, as Ephesians 2:12 says, describing the Gentile life without God, without hope, without promise, without revelation, without command of God. I lived outside of God without hope. But now, by the grace of God, I have received this living hope that is the resurrection of the dead. And therefore, no matter what happens in this life, I can never be despaired. I can never become discouraged. Amen? The discouraging and the despair of the world is haves and have-nots. This is why communism as ideology was so popular. And even now, it's ideal. Seriously, I read the Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx, and it's wow. It's like, if I were not Christian and I did not believe in eternal life, a spiritual world, I would be like, yeah, I'm for that. Because it's a perfect world where nobody has more than the other, and therefore nobody's unhappy. Everybody's content. But to put that into practice in this world with the devil present and the physical body that's always greedy, it's not a reality. It cannot be. That's why after 70 years it fell, the Soviet Union and the communists fell, communism. So what we see is that as a Christian, we have this hope that could never be taken away. And because of that, no matter what happens, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:8-9, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. So even through unemployment or financial hardship at times, and at times sickness of our bodies, and at times being persecuted by our loved ones, our friends, even being betrayed by those who once loved me, even through such challenging times, we are to never lose hope. We are to hold fast to this hope. But this hope is the hope in the resurrection of the dead. The hope that the world can never promise. But the hope that was seen as it was fulfilled through Christ will be also seen and fulfilled one day when the Lord comes back. That is when I resurrect to that glorious body. Hallelujah. So what can cause me to fall into despair? What can take away this hope from me? No matter what the opposition, whatever situation I may go through, no one can shake up. No one can take away this hope from me. Let's read together 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the hopeful message that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in the time. And I almost feel guilty. I do feel guilty reading it and sharing it in such comfortable time like ours. But of course, in reality, we all go through testing times of tests where we may feel like we are despaired and discouraged. Even as Christians and even as obedient as we try to be, and even as hard as we work to bear fruit, evangelizing and praying for souls and supporting souls, and at the end of it, feeling like empty-handed. And what did I work hard for? All my heart, all my money, all my time, and I don't have many fruits left. So I am discouraged. I am disappointed. But in reality, such words do not belong to the Christian language. Christians can never be, "I'm discouraged, I'm so despaired, I'm so discouraged, I don't know if I can get up tomorrow." Those words do not belong to Christians. Amen? Amen. No matter what happens, and you say, "I pray for this and this and this, but I have not been answered. How come my life is in a rut after all these years of giving dedication? I gave everything that I had." And really, when I look at the offering report, I can see who really has hope. Who say, "Lord, Lord," with their lips, and then in their giving, they don't show. Yeah. And I don't have confidence for those people. But I can tell people who have hope, who do their best to lay their treasures in heaven. Because I know they're putting their effort in tears, in pain. Who doesn't have bills to pay? Everyone has bills to pay. Everyone's the same boat. You can't say, "Because I got bills." Everyone else has bills to pay. Everyone. But even their hard time, they tightened their belt from the beginning of the year. They've been saving and saving, and they pour their, they broke their piggy bank and gave all to God because they have a living hope. Now, even in that situation, when answer doesn't come and they're still in a difficult time and maybe even get fired, I don't know, maybe something bad happens. And if that person goes, "Oh no, where's my blessing? I feel discouraged after all this dedication I've given. And I've just came back from Kentucky and I've done all that hard work. Where's my blessing?" Some may say, some may even feel. Even so, however, the power of the Christian faith is to never fall into despair and never utter those words. Amen? That's why we pray. Those who have this living hope, number one, praise, praise, praise. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." He does not put us to shame. So when I'm in need, I don't worry about what to eat and what to wear, for your Heavenly Father knows all of this. It's the pagans who look for these things and worry about things and they get anxious. "I need to put my money to work and I need to have my money work for me." Okay, you can do that. But you know what? Banks have runs. Banks have runs and banks lose money too. Yes, they play with your money. They let your money go to work. And then in the end, when the economy tanks and they go, sorry, claim insurance. I don't know what happened to it. There's no guarantee. So that's why I hang on to prayer. When we ask and when we request in times of need, our Heavenly Father provides. Do you believe that? Do you have the experience for that? And if you have this hope, secondly, you are to live a sanctified life. A sanctified life, because if our purpose is holy, our life must be holy. My life must show that I'm a holy child of God. I have been purified by the blood of Yeshua. I cannot continue living my past life without God, without hope in the world. Do you understand this importance of being changed? You cannot live the same way. You cannot be a child of darkness and say, "Lord, Lord." You cannot say, "I have hope," and sing, "Oh, I have hope in you, my hope is in you," and you still live in a dark life. I have to shed the lust of the flesh and hope in the material things in the world. I need to be changed. I have to stop stealing, stop cheating, stop committing adultery, and stop lying. I must stop pursuing worldly things. As 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." And thirdly, as those who have hope, we are to wait patiently for the appearing of the Lord. Wait patiently, like a farmer waits after sowing seed, waits for that seed to sprout, to bud, and come into, become a plant, and to give out the leaves, and then finally flower to bear fruit. I have to patiently wait. People wait hours and hours for some silly concert of BTS. I think they're too old for some of you. So, BTS, K-pop? Anyway, so K-pop is in town. So they wait in hours and hours and hours. Or, I want to see the dead queen. So they wait for 2 days in line. Did you know that? When the Queen of England died, they waited in London for hours and actually days. More than 24 hours. They put tent. Why? Because they want to see her coffin. They want to be in the ambience of what? Of a dead person. So even for those such silly, hopeless things, people wait and wait, and then they're smiling about it, and they are so touched by it. How much more for those who have a living hope of seeing the Lord, the risen Lord, return in all glory. Hallelujah. And finally, too, in spite of hopelessness, in spite of situations that may seem hopeless, in hardship, we are to become evangelists of the gospel of hope. We are evangelists of hope. We are preachers of hope. Preachers bringing the good news of hope. Amen. Christ Jesus, our hope. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, rather join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:8, the hope laid held out in the gospel. Colossians 1:23 says, we are the bearers of hope. So when I'm preaching the gospel, where it's to my friends or my coworkers on the streets or strangers or faraway places, I need to bring hope. So I need to first be full of hope, full of the Holy Spirit, full of hope. I can't just be like, yeah, you know, I was full of hope, but you know, it is what it is. So yeah, you want to go to church? Man, you need hope, yo. You need more help than I do. That's not an effective evangelist. Even if I have nothing, I lost everything. I lost many things once I lay down for the Lord, but I am full of hope. It was my choice. I chose the Lord. I chose him over all these other things, and I'm full of hope. He never disappointed me, and he will never disappoint me because he is the true hope for the world. Hallelujah. This past week, I went out to Kentucky with Bob. And we flew out there. We didn't go out there to do the muck out work, but we went to, I can't even go into how I found this meeting, but God, it was God of hope who led us there. But for a very long time, searching for an opportunity to bring hope, to do good work, because the Lord commanded us to look after the poor and to do good to one of the least of his brothers and sisters, as he commanded. We began this effort since August late August and September with KM groups going out doing the relief work. But what we wanted to do on top of that or simultaneously is to actually give something tangible for the flood victims out there in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. So we decided on, as you heard in dedication reporting, you'd be like, what? Refrigerator? What? Offering for refrigerator? It's such a weird thing. But we wanted something. Pastor Kang, through her prayer, came up with this brilliant idea of having such a heart good, like appliance that's weighty, that's important for everyone, that's essential, and then slap on the name Yeshua on it. We still have to work on the details on that. But somehow, really God led us. God led us to find this meeting, which was in Pikeville, Kentucky, which is more east than Jackson, where our members have been going out to do relief work. It's more close to West Virginia, but it's in the Appalachian area. So we flew into Cincinnati and drove about 4 hours one way to get there. And it was a conference for pastors, church leaders, Christian business owners. So it's a meeting of first of its kind, and that it brought about 200 to 50 people who are interested in like reviving the area, because Eastern Kentucky, as I shared with you some weeks back, it actually has some of the poorest counties in the United States, and this area, Eastern Kentucky. As the leading pastor has said, has the red dots on the map indicating poverty rate. So the U.S. national rate is about 12.8% poverty. But Eastern Kentucky, that area, specifically those counties where they had the flooding, the 13 counties, is actually has a poverty rate of 28%. Yeah, 28%. So there is about close to 20% of food insecurity, and half of the homes are deteriorating. And a good number of those homes that were washed out during the flooding were trailer homes, mobile homes. And mobile homes are built in these risky flood zones, and therefore they're cheaper. So even during the drive, I can see a lot of these homes are just container homes, like sitting on top of some sort of platform, stilt. And when the water gushes, they will just be swept away. And as you will see, those of you who are going out this week, these are like stone mountain, rocky mountains. They just, like, you know, dynamite blew them out, like, you know, to build roads and develop coal industry decades ago. And when the coal industry sort of died out, people lost jobs and they just stayed. And there's like it's one area, it's called Coal Village, that whole area. They depended on that for their livelihood. And when that was gone, it was very difficult for them to sustain. So government handout was there for them to have food and so on. But there's no development of industry and everything. So it's very, very poor. And then this flooding happened. So these church leaders are talking about building churches, planting churches, and even building clinic, free clinic for dental work. And I was like, this is United States? I mean, we're not going to, like, some other poor areas in Africa or Asian, you know, Asia somewhere. But we're talking about United States, United States of America. And they're looking for volunteer dentists to come and open up dental clinic to see children, to provide dental work for them, free dental work for them. So here we are, like, the only Asians in the room, and all white, tall people in there, and they're going like, you're from where? New Jersey. Ross, it's New Jersey. Yes, something good was coming all the way from Jersey. And they're like, what are you doing here from New Jersey? So it's like, let me tell you, I came to deliver 300 refrigerators. Give me numbers. Give me names. But we made some connections. But the stories that we've heard was that the muck out work, the demolition work that these volunteers are doing through these organizations is just the beginning. After that, they need insulation, they need the walls, sheetrocks, they need the carpeting, they need the windows back, and some of them cannot be built. The one town was completely destroyed. Someone next to me showed me the pictures. It's all mudded. It's like ghost town. Everyone just went to shelter somewhere in the park. No one exists in that in the town. The town was completely destroyed by the flood. So these people are already poor. They don't even know how to apply for FEMA help, and once they apply for FEMA help, they cannot get any more help. These people are mountain people. They don't want to leave their location. So some of them have no power, no water, and they're living under their deck all these months. I don't know how they're surviving. So in hearing that, it's just such a hopeless situation. And certainly there are people saying, we need to address their spiritual need by preaching the gospel that is the greatest hope, the perfect hope. But they won't listen to us. They won't be open for that while they're hungry and they need dental work, right? So they have to figure out ways to provide for their physical need and then be able to preach. But many of them, I look around the room, like, how many of them know God as the Bible as God-centered way, like we are teaching here? I didn't get to talk to everyone. But I know here we start God-centered way and teaching, being taught the Christ way, Christ being the supreme commander. We have no option but to submit to him. So whatever command, and God bless you. Some of you said, I'm going out there because you preached that message last week. God bless you. You heard it right. Not like, I don't want to go there. Do I have to go there? If you're a Christian, you need to think and say, this is burdensome message for me. How can I not move? How can I not do something? Right? Because he has given me so much. While I'm going out there, I want to bear the good news of hope, great hope, this living hope. So even as those of you who are going out this week, that even if you don't, even if you be doing a lot of labor work and a lot of your time will be spent on the road, and you might not be able to get a chance to see a lengthy message, but you ought to go out as an evangelist of hope to the most hopeless people out there. A lot of people experience like, wow, I can never complain about my life, my apartment, after being there. That's just a very superficial experience. We really need to see us like hopeless. Yes, they are very sad and living a very hopeless life. But if they continue, even if they get some physical help for the temporarily, if they don't meet, they don't receive this living hope of Jesus Christ, the blood of Yeshua, they will be in a most hopeless situation forever. And that is hell. So we ought to look at ourselves and say, first of all, do I have hope, a living hope in Christ Yeshua, the resurrection of the dead? Has my hope changed? And if the answer is yes, then I ought to pray and be patient and obey and honor him. And as I do, I need to bear the burden of bringing this hope to one more soul who may be in this very dire, hopeless situation. And if you have that heart, the Lord will work in you to continue grow that hope into bearing the fruit that is to resurrect to life when the Lord comes back. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And that is because we have hope in the resurrection to life. And he wrote in 1 Timothy 4:10, this is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. In this very short life, the hope that we have gained is not in a job or family or love or anything like that. But in this short life, we have heard the greatest news of the forgiveness of my sin through the redemption of Jesus Christ. That I have been born again in the blood of Yeshua. Now I must work. I must reveal and share this hope. This hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. The hope in resurrection to life, in eternal life. Let's raise our hands to heaven. I'm sorry for complaining. I'm sorry for feeling disappointed at times by these little petty things. Petty things. I never want to use these words. I never even want to speak them, think them.